Felt the Lord directing me to include a lot of my own personal experiences. I believe they are Christ-centered and as such prophetic and illuminate the testimony of Jesus in this message, but I just want to tell you that. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you that you sent your Son, not merely to save the world, but that all things might be filled with him and his glory forever and ever. We believe this is your great purpose. There is a plan for the fullness of time that everything will be headed up by Christ. We pray for insight into your wisdom. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand spiritual things with our natural minds. We deeply depend on you. Illuminate your own word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was talking to someone recently about ministry in the marketplace, which is the workplace, I could sense a pain in the heart of God the Father. It was a pain that we, the church, have caused him because of our failure to bring the glory of his Son into all the spaces in the world. And I'm quoting Colossians 1:16, spaces which were created through him and for him. The importance of seeing Christ's presence in everything entered my life at the climax of a week of prayer in 1994, a long time ago. After praying from 6 to 6 on the seventh day, I had a really strong experience, and Jesus was manifestly ascended in heaven and restoring order to everything under him. And he's bringing his order to the political realm, the arts, business, law, media, education, sport, everything. I later discovered this truth had been wonderfully expressed by a former Prime Minister of Holland called Abraham Kuyper, who said, it's a very famous quote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Everything belongs to Jesus." Since Jesus is Lord of all, which is to quote Peter in Acts 10, every element of our culture is called to submit to him. This experience in prayer transformed my own ministry from simply being one with a local church focus into a prophetic calling to preach Christ as the head of everything in heaven and earth. Once we see these things, once we've got this heavenly perspective, many scriptures begin to open up. For example, Ephesians 1:22-23, which says, "God placed all things," which means the universe, there's no quite word for that in Greek, "God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in every way." Most Christian leadership has failed to proclaim the true dimensions of the call of God's people to take the life of Christ into everything. The scope of what it means to be the people of God, serving Jesus in creation, comes out clearly in the Ephesians 4 passage we heard. Now, I just want to focus on a few of those. When Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to people. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but what he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth, and this is the important verse, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things, far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." After taking captive demonic powers through the cross, the ascended Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers as gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, where is this work of ministry to take place? Our passage has already told us. He who descended, that's Jesus becoming human being, is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The New Living Translation is especially helpful at this point where it says, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. You understand that? God's purpose was that forever the entire universe might be filled with the presence of his Son. So Christian ministries are to equip Christ's people to take the presence of Jesus into every sphere of life and culture. And that's what Jesus meant by the discipling of nations. In Christ, and I'm back in the Gospels, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus passionately exhorts us, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The divine light should shine beyond church and family into science, technology, commerce, trades, manual labour, and in everything human beings put their minds, hands and hearts to. For the glory of the Father, which is the same as the glory of Jesus, to shine brightly into every domain of culture requires great wisdom and knowledge from his people. As we will see in a moment, it's a wisdom that shines solely through the cross. Now, we all affirm, I think it's in the Bible, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how is this to be made manifest in the world so people see it? Well, at the start of his gospel, John says about Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The illuminating light of the life of Christ should continue to shine now through us. This is what Paul says. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, look, that's a challenge. Around our place, there are people putting up Christmas lights, and some of them will be quite spectacular. But we're meant to be the lights shining brightly in the world. Is that your testimony? The truth that we have become light in the Lord is so profound that very few believers, and I think very few preachers, have come to terms with it. The Puritan, Jonathan Edwards, boldly described believers as little images of the Son, or little sons, united by the Spirit with Christ, and he is quoting Malachi, Christ the Son of Righteousness, reflecting the knowledge and love of God into the world. Now, Jonathan Edwards is right, because I'm going to put together a few scriptures. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we've become sharers of the divine nature, a nature which John says in 1 John 1:5, God is light. So by sharing in the nature of God who is light, it is natural or supernatural, if you like, to shine as a light in the world. Christ's life shining through us illuminates the minds of people by revealing that the goal of the gospel is to humanize the world into the likeness of his Son. Well, that's a lot to digest, really. But think about the influence of people on society, like all devout Christians. Everybody knows about William Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery. Then there was another evangelical, Lord Shaftesbury, and the abolition of child labour, or Florence Nightingale on nursing. Each of us is called to make our sphere of influence A place fit for the indwelling of the Godhead, the life of God. Through the Old Testament prophets, we know that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But through the gospel, we know that in the end, it is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ which will shine everywhere. We are called to work and witness in ways that make known to those in darkness that to share in Christ's glory is the true destiny of everything. Now, these are all supernatural realities, and the only way you get to understand as a supernatural reality is to have a revelation. Paul reminds the small-minded Corinthian Christians, and this is at the end of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, remember this expression, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of you, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. We had a reference earlier about Revelation. We are called to exercise the ministry proclaimed by the cosmic elders in Revelation 5, and they're singing to the Lamb of God. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is talking about you. Me too. It's talking about you. As priests and kings to God, we are called to bring the life of Christ into every sphere of human existence. From the bedroom to the halls of Parliament, to exercise our royal dignity and priestly ministry requires a share, however, in the supernatural humility of the Lamb of God. Now, I think this lowliness, which has to do with the cross, is sadly lacking in most of the church today. One of the problems we have is every powerful group, whether it's my Reformed evangelical friends or people like Hillsong, every powerful group think that they're the ones that are going to lead a national revival. None of them will. Because that attitude does not agree with the exhortation of Paul in Philippians 2:3. It's a very heavy exhortation. Listen to it. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or deceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Or some other translation, count others better than yourself. Now, I mentioned to one of the brothers, I was in Indonesia recently and surprisingly got invited to preach in a local church. It was a really humbling experience because I sensed the Lord was saying, before you get up there and they think you're this highly educated Westerner that knows something, just tell them how I think of them. That is, that they're prayerful people who have learnt how to endure through suffering. As a body, the church in Indonesia and in many other places in the world is more mature than us. And I'm now actually asking the Lord how I might use my contacts with the Evangelical Alliance in Indonesia to get them praying for Australia. And when I mentioned that in a few places, people have said, well, that'll be different. A Western church going to a non-Western country and asking for prayer. I think it's the way of the Lord. I won't carry on about that. Since Jesus said, was it not necessary that Christ suffer many things and enter into his glory? There is no way his glory will come to Australia without a new appreciation of suffering. Now, these things became very clear to me some years ago when I visited a 24/7 prayer centre that used to be here in this city called The Furnace. And we're going to have a diagram that will help us. Now, most unusually, I'm not an artist, right? I was drawn to pick up some pencils and sketch a cross. Then I found myself placing red dots at those points on the cross where Jesus shed blood, which is his head, his hands, his feet and his side. I probably nailed both of his feet together, right? I then was moved to connect the bloody points with straight lines, and the result is a prism. Right? That's what you get. And then I drew this white light coming from one side, and it goes through the prism and you get a rainbow. A white light symbolizes the holiness of God, and the spectrum on the other side, the rainbow, the glory of God. The cross is the means by which the hidden glory of God is made openly visible in all its beauty. Now, theologically, I know that's true, which I could expound in another place. But it has a down-to-earth application. The bloody points on the cross represent not only Jesus' wounds, but those who bear in their body, to quote Paul, the marks of Jesus. These are mature men and women, that's not necessarily about their age, but about their spirituality, mature men and women of God who can authentically testify, and now I'm quoting Paul from 2 Corinthians 4, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Well, this is very profound. But as profound as it is, it's very rare too, in this part of the world anyway. And I'm not picking on anybody here. I just pick on people in general, you know. When the cross has thoroughly cleansed the group of Christians in Perth, cleansed us of our self-interest, the Spirit will sovereignly bring us into networks that can be entrusted with the glory of God. Because if you know anything about revivals, at least in this part of the world, Western world, they crash after a couple of years. The glory of God to enter into every sphere of life and culture. It's plain that we desperately need networks of godly engineers, school teachers, nurses, lawyers, tradespeople, and so on. But there's something more that the Lord is asking for, which is humbling in the extreme. Considering others more significant than ourselves must extend to all people, because this is the extent of God's love in Christ, what God has done in Jesus. As a famous theologian once powerfully said, God loves us more than he loves himself. Think of that. We must serve others indiscriminately as Jesus has served us. I was very moved, quite emotional I became. I was very moved recently listening to some African pastors telling stories about acts of humble service through a church in Kampala, a place I've actually been, actually. They've set up cells across the city. This is Uganda. And these cells, they do the normal stuff. They pray, they read the Bible and so on, pray for one another. But they prioritise meeting the needs of the people they come across in the neighbourhood, like raising funds for a destitute, unemployed refugee thinking about killing himself, collecting donations for a sick child, providing meals for a woman dying of AIDS because the medication, which can actually help her, is ineffective because she doesn't have enough to eat. Well, needless to say, all these people come to Christ, and that's how the nation of Uganda is being discipled for Jesus. Now, God has strategies of transformation for any place and time, and that includes Australia. I was reading an email titled Cornwall mine miracle a few days ago. And it's about a coal mine in Tasmania. This mine had about 200 accidents a year, which was costing it a lot of money. Then under a new manager, a Christian, the accident rate dropped to almost zero. Why? Because this man, he must have been a spirit-filled man, I tell you, his name was given, spoke to his workers about the teaching of Jesus and said to them, this can be a different workplace if we treat one another in a way consistent with the teaching of Jesus. He said that if they were humble, owned up to their mistakes, took responsibility for them and for each other, if they cared for one another and put their interests ahead of put the interests of others ahead of their own. In his own words, it is not because of legalism that Jesus told us to love God and love one another. It was because he knew it was essential to our well-being in all respects of life. Well, you know, mental illness is out of control in Australia. Just go to the Beyond Blue website and get the statistics. And it's going to get worse. You don't need to be a prophet to say that. I can see it's going to get worse. The further people get away from God, the worse it's going to become. And this is going to open up many opportunities to bring the presence of Jesus into the workplace. When Paul exhorts the Colossians in 3:14, he says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. He makes a statement which is true not only for the church, but for everything. For the word of God's power, and now I'm quoting from Hebrews 1, which upholds all things, is the word of the love of God in Christ, crucified and glorified. Christians are called to live in such a way that the supernaturally invisible love of God might come into the visible light for all. The Christ-centered passion of every Christian leader must be that the presence of Christ be manifest in nursing homes, in factories, in schools, in universities, in offices, in business, everywhere, through prayer and humble service. This is not complicated. It just requires godliness. The church, which is all of us, we need to see, and I mean see in the spirit, that behind all the good blessings of life is the presence of Jesus. As I was out praying the other day, the Spirit reminded me of an experience I had some years ago in Switzerland. I was walking along the streets of Lausanne, and I was in a really state of grief about the hedonistic, luxury-obsessed culture of Europe. It was like there was an Antichrist spirit blinding the culture to the saving knowledge of the Blessed One, that's the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to me, and I just have to quote what I wrote at the time. I cried out, "You are here." Jesus was visible in the pearls, the diamonds, the leather handbags, the fine garments, because I saw through created things to the unutterable beauty of the Lord, which is the beauty of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. That's another story. In the Spirit, we need to see that the wisdom, knowledge and power in the eternal Son of God, through whom all things were made in the first creation, has now been perfected in the Word made flesh, a perfection that amazingly indwells who? The Bride of Christ, which is you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in you. It's in me too. It's in the people of God. Our demonic powers know this, but most of the church hasn't got a clue. The time is coming when the glorious wisdom of God in Christ will recreate the whole universe. Now in Ephesians 3:10, 6:12, now through the church this wisdom is to be made known to the evil rulers of this present darkness. It's been made known by the outstanding sacrificial lives of the people of God. Is that your life? The outstanding sacrificial life? Marvellous and beautiful as this world may be. For example, my wife, who has been a maths teacher, she'll say mathematics is beautiful. I've known a guy that was a physicist. Physics is beautiful. I've got friends who are musicians. Music is beautiful. My plumber, who's a Christian, will tell me about the fascinating properties of water. There's marvels and mysteries in this creation, but the new world coming is exalted above the glories of this world, as the ascended glory of Christ was greater than his earthbound life. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. I'm nearly at the end. Since in Christ, humanity has been perfected and taken into the heart of God the Father. Everything, all the spheres of life and culture are headed for a future. You know that the kings, you get to the end of the book of Revelation, the kings bring their glory. They bring their treasures into the New Jerusalem. Everything is headed for a future whose splendour is the glory of the Lamb. At the centre of the new creation, which is made for Jesus, is the radiant glory of the eternal wisdom and love of the cross. This glory will reign forever and ever, and in this reign we will share. How can we be so passive? You know what I mean by passive? What I mean by passive, you try and get a lot of people out to pray these days. Good luck. And that's about all sorts of churches. So there's this great destiny coming which will bring everything together under Christ. But to make this destiny known now, through living lives of sacrificial service wherever God has called us, wherever he has placed us, this is our call. It is a call with no limits. Now, I started this sermon with a story about, well, I was on the 23rd floor of the Central Park building in the city and talking about, you know, the presence of Jesus in the marketplace, and all of a sudden I could sense this pain in the heart of God, the Father. I'll explain why. I'm not comfortable with that pain. I'm not comfortable that the Father is pained by the failure of the church to fill all things with the glory of his Son. And I'm praying you too will be uncomfortable and dedicate your life to discipling our nation in whatever space the Lord places you. Let us pray. Lord, well, thank you for the scriptures, and they speak so clearly of so many things, great and glorious things. We confess our ignorance, our stubbornness, and many other problems. But you're the one who went to the uncomfortable place, the cross, for us. For the world, and the glory is there. The glory is there, waiting to be released, waiting to be released if only we count others more significant than ourselves and seek to serve them in exactly the way you would show us. We're confident that you can do great and mighty things in this nation as your church obeys you. May we obey you in Jesus' name. Amen.